It's Hannah from Echo and Encourage talking to you from the ocean right now to introduce this episode. Brian Lee came and shared. He started Broken to Beloved. It's a nonprofit organization, and he helps people overcome spiritual abuse and religious trauma. In this episode, we unpack what that topic is and a ton of resources to help people who are in the trenches of spiritual abuse and religious trauma, or who have gotten out of it and are now trying to heal and cope. I have so much hope for you after you listen to this episode. I believe that you're going to have so many resources to support you or a loved one going through this very real and difficult topic. It's one that I've gone through, my family has gone through in ministry, continues to go through, and I think that this is full of encouragement. And so thank you so much for listening to this episode or watching on YouTube. Welcome to the Echo and Encourage podcast. Today we have Brian Lee. He is a pastor, coach, and speaker. As a survivor of spiritual abuse and religious trauma, he has spent his time since leaving vocational ministry in 2021 working to provide recovery and resources for fellow victims and survivors. In 2023, he created and founded Broken to Beloved, a nonprofit organization that exists to help other victims and survivors through its annual summit and seasonal cohorts, while also providing trauma awareness and safeguarding practices to pastors, leaders, and churches. Based in Richmond, Virginia, Brian loves to go on mini adventures with his family, exploring their neighborhood, community, and city. As a coffee snob, his words not mine, and addict, he could always use another cup. Welcome. I'm so happy to have you here, Brian.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
You're welcome. Thank you so much. I'm so glad that you're here, and my dad is a pastor, and he found you on his own journey to recovery from spiritual abuse. And so thank you so much for your ministry and the impact that it's having personally in my life, my dad's life, and then countless other lives.
Thank you. I love hearing that.
Yes. I was hoping that you could share with our listeners that don't know this topic of spiritual abuse. What is spiritual abuse or religious trauma?
Oh, man. It's not complicated at all. It's very simple and easy to explain. It's spiritual abuse. The shortest answer I can think of is when someone or something, like a system, organization, could be church, faith-based organization, and it doesn't even have to be a Christian thing, because there are lots of versions of spiritual abuse, uses a holy scripture, a claim that God said something, or a position of authority to abuse, harm, demean, diminish someone who is meant to be brought up, healed, or made whole in a spiritual setting, right? So it's when people claim to say, well, God told me that you are supposed to submit and do this thing, and you can't leave, and you've got to stay. Or it's twisting scripture to say, well, you have to forgive me because God says this. Or, oh, you're still dealing with that thing. You must not be praying hard enough, or you must not be holy enough. And these are all kind of little jabs here and there. And then there are versions of extreme spiritual abuse where you can get into physical, emotional, sexual, financial abuse in a spiritual setting. So that's the spiritual abuse side. And then there's trauma. Religious trauma is trauma. And trauma is the effect of your nervous system not being able to handle or cope with the amount of stuff that is coming at you. And so abuse doesn't have to happen for there to be trauma. Trauma can be its own traumatic event, a one-time thing. But regardless, it's something that you carry in your body with you until you're able to process it or metabolize it in some kind of way. And the problem with trauma is, or the issue with trauma is, it doesn't know how to tell time. So something that could have happened to you 2 months or 20 years ago, if it hasn't been dealt with, when you experience some kind of trigger, can pull you right back into the past, and it feels like you're dealing with it right now, even though you're physically safe in a completely different environment with different people. But trauma doesn't know how to tell you that. So it's just telling you and flashing all the warning signs saying, watch out, it's happening again.
Whoa. Would you say that that's the body's fight or flight system and cortisol levels just through the roof?
It's all of the above. You know, when your sympathetic nervous system gets triggered, there's fight, there's flight, there's freeze, and there's fawn. So there's four different responses that you can kind of choose your own adventure, which you don't really get to because your body's just choosing it for you. It happens so fast that you can't register it, right?
Yes.
So the fight is for those people who choose to fight back. Flight are the people who are like, I just need to get out of here. Then the freeze, when you're completely overwhelmed and your body just feels like it's shutting down. And then the fawn response, a lot of people haven't heard of, and I learned it fairly recently, is this people-pleasing tendency that even though your entire body is saying, get out of here, you're in danger, you kind of put a smile on your face like, yeah, that's no problem, whatever. And it's like you're having an out-of-body experience in the moment and you're watching yourself go through this thing.
Wow, that is intense. I am having a lot of memories right now as you speak, because, no, it's okay. I'm in a really good place right now where I've gone through a lot of therapy, EMDR therapy to move the painful trauma out of my body. And I felt the pain move, and then to get my body to believe what my brain knows about things. So I've processed my own side of experiencing spiritual abuse as a pastor's daughter, also as a woman going through a divorce and advocating advocating for what the Bible says about God's heart postured towards grounds for divorce. And so being a voice for that. So I can relate to choose your own adventure where you can't really choose. And so that is all very insightful. What was the turning point that led you to choose to leave vocational ministry in 2021 and work on providing recovery and resources for these fellow victims and survivors?
Yeah. I mean, you said it in kind of my little short bio that this wasn't my first rodeo. It was actually my third experience with a toxic and abusive environment. And so before we moved and took this position, my wife and I kind of had a sit down, and we had already experienced it twice before. And we said, look, this church is positioning itself as a place to find healing. It's kind of how they brand themselves. It's the message they keep pushing everywhere. And that would be really nice. It would be lovely if that's what happens. And if it doesn't, for any reason, I think we'll both be done with ministry for a while. And so we just kind of knew going in. And because we had already experienced it before, trauma teaches you to just have all of your antenna up, right? And look out for red flags along the way. And sometimes they're not healthy. Sometimes they're self-fulfilling prophecies because you're looking for something to go wrong. That wasn't the case here. But it was about two-ish years in that the signs were just really clear that things were not going well and it was going to kind of go the same way. Issues with the senior pastor, with some of the leadership, a somewhat dysfunctional elder team and board. It was always communicated that the pastor had such a relationship with the board and elders that decisions were always made unanimously. And there was such a unity, which was kind of a red flag. It's like, yeah, that sounds lovely. That sounds great. Until you realize it's like, oh, they're always unanimous because no one wants to speak up or no one wants to dissent. Or when someone does have an opinion to share, it just kind of gets squashed. So seeing that over time kind of confirmed some of those things. And then 2020 happened, right? I was the person who was in charge of all the COVID regulations and enforcing things. We're down here in Virginia. I'm not sure where you are, but it wasn't great. Everything was definitely shut down for a while, and the pastor just wanted to do everything he possibly could to open. Add to that I have a wife who is immunocompromised. And so if I were to bring, the church knew this, the pastor knew this, didn't really seem to take it into consideration or show any care. So that was really hurtful. And then just the burnout of trying to get through not just the COVID stuff, but then you have all George Floyd, all the Black Lives Matter throughout the summer, and then all the anti-Asian hate and rhetoric through the fall with, you know, COVID blaming and all these other things. And by the end of 2020, I was just completely burned out and I was ready. And I still hung on for another 6 months, just trying to figure out another way, knowing that it wouldn't work. But, and at this point, we'd also had multiple one-on-one conversations with the senior pastor. I've already been in therapy for a year and a half at this point, I think. Mostly processing my previous two experiences and then lots and lots of conversation about this place and just saying, I just don't know what to do because it just, I just don't know what to do because my brain freezes. We talk about the fawn response. That's where the fawn response is like, oh my gosh, this is the thing that I do all the time. I just didn't realize what it was. So like you were saying, learning to attune to your body and pay attention to what's going on. Learning how to draw healthier boundaries for myself, recognizing that this is, there's just no way for this to end well. And it's not sustainable to keep going. And so it was a long and difficult decision to make. And it was a long time coming and quite frankly, probably overdue, but it's what we need to do because when you're dealing with spiritual abuse in church ministry, in vocational ministry, it's also your livelihood. It's your only community, especially when you move somewhere for a church. You don't know anyone else except for the people there because it just consumes your whole life. So it's trying to disentangle all of those pieces. So really for me, the decision had been made like probably in October or November of 2020 and just didn't happen until June of 2021. But it was not easy by any means. It wasn't fun in any way. But it was necessary.
Wow, you are very brave, and so is your wife. And I'm so sorry for the painful things that you've gone through, the spiritual abuse, the bullying, all of that. It's very heartbreaking. And thank you for sharing all of that and being an advocate on these topics. And for making that boundary, a lot of people in ministry, I've seen it as a pastor's kid, struggle with leaving and trusting that God's going to provide a different way for them to minister, a way that's outside of a consistently abused, you know, environment. Mm-hmm. So it takes bravery to do that. So was it you and your wife that decided to start this nonprofit?
It was just me. I never imagined myself starting a nonprofit. So after having left in June or July, I'm a bit terrible at dates, but we were both actively in therapy together and then kind of started going separately just to process our own things as well. And it started me down this whole rabbit hole of researching as much as I could about spiritual abuse and just like, I need to understand what this thing is that happened to me and or keeps happening to me. Is it me that it's happened 3 times now? Like, what's wrong with me that I keep becoming the target of this thing or whatever it is? And so I was just looking for sources, looking for books. And then I follow KJ Ramsey on Instagram. And she released a book called The Lord is My Courage. Before that, a friend of mine recommended a book called How to Walk Away by Gary Thomas. And I don't know that I recommend all of his other books, but this one was just excellent and was what I needed at the time. And it walks through the process of learning how to recognize toxic relationships in your life and how to draw those boundaries in order to walk away. And it starts out kind of him being challenged, the author being challenged by his pastor or mentor to say, hey, I want you to go look in the Bible. Just take one of the gospels and count how many times Jesus actually walks away from a situation. And so he was an overachiever and outlined all 4 gospels. I think it's over 40 times in the gospels, even though there's some overlaps and retelling of stories, right? Over 40 times that Jesus chooses to walk away.
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
And we never really hear this in church because we're told that we're supposed to pursue, we're supposed to reconcile, we're supposed to do everything we can to go after the one, right? And there are plenty of times that Jesus just says, no. If you don't want it, I don't need to chase it. Sometimes you just need to shake the dust off of your feet of a place. You know, for all different kinds of reasons, he walks away. And so part of the decision actually for us, and I forgot this part of the story, is the senior pastor is the type who, when he senses that a relationship is going sideways, kind of doubles down on that relationship and forces extra interaction. So he wanted to do a book study with me while we were still in lockdown. So we're meeting on Zoom and stuff, and said, you know, just pick a book, send it to our administrator and she'll order it for me. And so I chose When to Walk Away, which should have been a really clear sign. And we got to the section where he outlines what it's like to be in a toxic relationship and just kind of bullet points a few things. Do you feel like this? Do you feel like this? And we both are just sitting there saying, yes, you do this. Yes, I do. Yes, 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 yes. And I was kind of in shock that he was responding the same way about me. And at the same time, we got to the end of that section. And I just looked at him on Zoom. It's like, what are we doing here? Why are we trying to make this work when it obviously doesn't need to? And I think that was the beginning of the end, really, like in a really clear way. And coming out of that book, I'm the kind of person who I go to the footnotes or the notes section at the end of a book and go to the primary resources and keep finding things. And then KJ's book came out, The Lord is My Courage, which outlines Psalm 23 in a really beautiful way with a really solid foundation of not just theology, but as a trauma-informed therapist. And so for me, that was the first glimmer of hope, that after a really deep, dark valley of the shadow of death, that there is hope at the end of it. And seeing what a good shepherd looks like, because I had experienced so many bad ones. And so from her book, found a whole bunch of other books to read, and just kind of did this whole deep dive of research and processing all of this in real time with my counselor at the time. And then finally got to a place where I was like, I feel like I've turned some kind of corner. And I feel like I want to offer this to other people because I can see how much I needed it and how much I needed these resources that I didn't know were out there. And I know so many people personally who have gone through something like this. I also started my own coaching business in 2020, just kind of on the side as a passion project. And so I launched it out of that and just posted there. I said, hey, if anyone's ever dealt with something like this, would you be interested? Let me know. And October of 2022, I think, is when I finally launched it. And so it's called the Through Cohort. And it started as a 6-week program that led you through the process of over-identifying as broken, like I did, and walking you through the process through learning about your sympathetic nervous system, mindfulness, breath practices, polyvagal theory, attunement, regulation, all these different pieces to move towards embracing, identifying and embracing your identity as beloved. Because my problem was I had been so hurt by these two previous places that for years, I just told everyone I'm just damaged goods. I'm broken. And so when I got to the interview at this church, you know, the elders and the pastor were like, you know, why should we hire you? And I actually just told, I looked them in the face. I was like, actually, you don't want to hire me. I'm damaged goods. I'm broken. You probably don't want me to come here. I'm just here because if this is an open door and opportunity, I don't want to say no. If this is what God wants to do, I'm not really interested. I'm kind of happy where I am. But if, you know, let's just pursue this anyway. And that's just how I saw myself, was damaged goods and broken. And it's not who I am. It's not who you are. It's not who anyone else is. It's something that happened to you, but it's not your identity. Your identity is always a beloved child of God. And so walking people through the process of mending and repairing those ruptures and those breaks to see themselves as beloved. And so I've run that cohort a few times now. We've had over 50 people in 25 states and 7 countries who have been through that process. And after that first one was when I had the idea, I was like, it seems like people are interested in this sort of thing. It seems like this is a good resource. And of all the books I've read and the people that I've talked to, they do a really good job defining spiritual abuse and religious trauma and narcissism and gaslighting and all these things. And they do a great job telling people's stories so that you feel validated and seen and not alone and not crazy. But very few of them offer, what do I do now? It's like end of book. And then it's like, oh, okay, great. What? Right. So I was like, what if I could put something together that invited all of these people? And so I can just ask them, great, but what now? Like, what can we actually do to move forward? And so that's how the summit was born. We had 1,200 people register the first year, and that was April of 2023. And based on that response, I was like, okay, this seems like something real.
Yes.
And then I started hosting monthly live Zoom calls with some of these summit speakers and other authors that I was inviting. And it just kind of gained momentum, started the Instagram account, built a website. And so by the summer, I was like, this feels like something that should be its own thing. And so applied for the nonprofit status, and we got our approval over Thanksgiving weekend 2023. And now here we are. So that's kind of the long version of the story, but it was nothing that was ever planned or intended. It was just a, man, I know I've really been helped by these things, and I wonder if it would help anyone else.
That is incredible. You saw a need to serve others, and God blessed that. And congratulations on the nonprofit and all of the beauty that's come from it. While you were speaking, I had a thought. When you were sharing or kind of confronting how you were being treated by this senior pastor, it sounds like they were probably projecting, like, they saw what they were doing to you, but then saying it's you doing it to them. Is that the term, projecting?
It can be. I think I love personality tests. And the reason I love them is because I've experienced so many leaders who are unaware of themselves and unaware of the effect that they have on the people around them, that they leave a wake of destruction behind them. And so I kind of vowed to never become that kind of leader. And I kind of told myself, I need to learn as much as I can about myself so I don't do that to other people who I lead. And so it's this kind of self-ignorant personality type or leader who, whether it's unintentionally or willfully, chooses not to look at themselves and examine themselves, they're the ones who have that kind of effect. And so for me, when he was confirming that all those bullet points applied to me and my relationship with him, I think part of it was that self-ignorance and that willful act of not looking how he was affecting me at all. I think it's also a really common tactic for narcissistic behavior to do what's called gaslighting, right? It's when you make the other person feel crazy and you question their reality and you pin it back on the other person. It's like, well, I hurt you, which means you're mad at me, so I'm really the victim here.
Yeah.
Right? It's completely twisting the story. And that's just constantly what was happening.
That is very painful. I'm so glad that you were able to part ways after that. That took a lot of courage to go through that, and great book choice for that. Yes. Wow. So you've mentioned some of the tools that have helped you heal from spiritual abuse. Are there any tools you recommend that people start to look into? Maybe someone has tried therapy, but they're not sure if they should go deeper with something.
Tools, like what kind, just any kind of tools or books or...
Yeah. Would you say, like, let's say there's somebody that is a fellow pastor and they're in the trenches, they've gone through a lot of spiritual abuse and they're just really in fight or flight all the time. I guess, how do you like triage that? Where do you start?
That's a great question. And a really hard one to answer, honestly. Because it's going to be different for everyone. And depending on the level of trauma that you've experienced or abuse that you've experienced, you're going to have a different response and you may have different needs. So one of the things that I teach in the cohort is this idea that in order to deal with or triage or heal from any of those things, you need to be able to name it. You have to name what happened to you. I've used the illustration of the old TV show House, which I used to love. And he's this diagnostician at Princeton University Hospital. And, you know, it's a medical show, like Grey's Anatomy or whatever you would think of. And so every week there's a new patient who comes in with some kind of mystery disease, and they have to figure out what it is and fix that, right? And so often his team gets stuck on the symptoms. It's like, well, here's what we need to treat. Here's what they're experiencing and all these things. But often they're missing the main thing. And so treating the symptoms doesn't do the trick because you have to be able to name what the actual disease is first before you can hope to offer real healing. And so for people who have experienced some kind of spiritual abuse or religious trauma or any of those things, you need to be able to name what happened to you before you can heal from it. So if you keep treating symptoms of, I don't know why I keep getting triggered. I don't know why I'm tired all the time. I don't know why I keep lashing out at this person. I don't know why I can't handle this thing. You're just treating symptoms. And so you've got to be able to name the things. You've got to be able to name the spiritual abuse, name the religious trauma, name the gaslighting, name the narcissistic behavior or narcissistic abuse, name the process of deconstruction, name, you know, each of those things has a name. And until you can figure out what it is, you can't really hope to start to triage or treat any of those. And I don't want to get into differentiating between what people call big T and little T trauma, because trauma is trauma. No matter how you experience it or the thing that happened to you, it was traumatic to you, and therefore your body needs to figure out a way to process it. And again, and that first step is going to have to be to name it. Also, healing does not and cannot happen alone. There's got to be some kind of community or other person involved. And it has to be someone safe that you can do it with, someone who's not going to re-traumatize you in the process.
Right.
And so, you know, resources. I recently started to love reading, I think because of how much I recognize it's helping me. There are a ton of books out there. I list a bunch of them on my website. I mean, I think K.J. Ramsey's is an excellent one to start with if you haven't read it. The Lord is My Courage. There are six other really great spiritual abuse books I could list off. But hers is just a really easy, accessible one to start with. And for most pastors, I think it would feel like familiar ground. And then she lists a bunch of others in her footnotes that you can go do the rabbit trail like I did. The cohort that I lead is, I love using that as a resource. We open it 3 times a year. So that's always a possibility out there. And I have other resources on the website. We also host monthly continued conversations. I have an annual summit where you can go back. It's over now, but there's an all-access pass. You can go back and access all of the sessions. Therapy can be good, but not everyone has access to it. And not everyone has the financial means for it. And not every therapist is trauma-informed,
right?
Which can be really tricky because you can end up in therapy with a therapist who doesn't believe your story, who's going to further re-traumatize you. Like, I've heard these stories from other people. It's like, actually, my trauma is from therapy, so what do I do now? Like, and it's just like, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
So sorry that happened. So it's figuring out a way to identify and name the experience of what happened to you will be the first step.
That is gold. I've heard recently just, you know, just people saying that they're healed, kind of these blanket statements like, you know, I'm healed, but then they don't go to the valley of the shadow of death and talk about like what happened there and then how, you know, and then you see these residual effects. So I was listening to an Adam Young podcast about polyvagal theory and naming things too. And I think it's so beautiful to go back to the story and then see how we can heal from there with God's help and community. Yes, there is so much hope. What would you say are some safeguarding practices for pastors, leaders, and churches, you know, to kind of mitigate the spiritual abuse that is so prevalent?
Yeah, that's a great question too, and I love it.
Thanks.
The safeguarding piece is something new for me this year, because most of the last year has been spent with survivors and victims and the wounded doing recovery work. And the way I explained it to my counselor was, usually I feel like I'm at the bottom of a cliff, treading water, catching and treating people who have fallen in or been pushed over the edge.
Oh.
That's just what it feels like. And as we continued to talk about it, she challenged me over the summer of last year, just saying, man, this is just all really good stuff. But if you're getting tired of being at the bottom all the time, what if you built a fence at the top?
Ooh.
And that was where the idea for the safeguarding came from. And then I discovered this quote from Desmond Tutu. And it says, there comes a point where we need to stop just pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream and find out why they're falling in.
Wow.
And so one of the things we want to start offering this year are safeguarding practices and workshops for churches, pastors, and leaders to become trauma-informed. Understanding that there's a very real statistic out there that 1 out of every 6 adults has experienced some kind of trauma. So when you look out at your congregation, 1 out of every 6 of those people has experienced something. Do you know what to do with them? Do you know how to talk to them, how to pray for them in a way that doesn't re-traumatize them?
Right.
That for people who are dealing with some kind of grief or trauma or some kind of suffering, because we're all promised suffering, to not spiritually bypass them is another term, which is using prayer or scripture to say, oh no, it's all going to be fine, or just pray more and you'll be fine. Or to not dismiss their pain and say, oh, are you still dealing with that thing? Are you still talking about that? Are you still praying for that? Have you not received healing yet? I can't tell you how many times we've personally experienced that. So teaching pastors and churches how not to do that and how to approach it in a different way that is more compassionate and meeting people where they are. How to put safeguarding practices in place with their teams, with their staff, with their leaders, to understand what healthy boundaries look like, what real accountability looks like, what vulnerability looks like, putting systems in place for what if someone comes forward with an accusation or allegation of abuse, how are you going to deal with it? Because if you wait till it happens, it's too late. You're going to scramble and you're probably going to defend yourself and you're going to defend the church rather than listen to this person who's bringing the story. And so what kind of things can you put in place for when that happens someday? Because it most likely will. So are you prepared for that?
Wow, that is so good. Yes, we need that. We need that at churches. And I was just having another memory. We need that in our Christian schools. I remember being in college, experiencing something that I had to report. And one of the people in charge of women's rights said that when they confronted the man that I was talking about, he said that he was appalled that anyone would ever say such a thing. And I felt so much shame from women's rights for speaking up about something. Yet my women's dean said I was her hero for being the first to report something. So I had one woman who was so proud of me and another woman who was I felt a bit gaslit in that moment about, you know, and I just remember feeling like I gotta just walk away. It's too painful to fight this. And so if we had this where our Christian schools had coaching and training so that they could help women that came forward with these things instead of trying to gaslight them that they happened, that it didn't happen, you know, I wasn't ever going to do anything like sue them. I just wanted to be validated and stick up for other women so it wouldn't happen to them. But yeah, I've been to a lot of colleges and that was one instance where it was like half of the faculty, you know, had their advocacy skills and the other half in that situation really did not have it. So yeah, we need this. It's okay. Thank you. We need this. Schools, churches, everything. Mm-hmm. Yes, my dad is working through his own history of spiritual abuse and trauma, but he has it on his heart to someday be a part of advocating for change and helping this happen at not just a church level, but at like a conference level. In your denominations, do you have a conference level too for our churches?
In our denominations, is that what you said?
Yes. In your denomination, is there like a church and a pastor and then a conference leadership?
The titles are different. I think they're called districts instead of conferences, but yeah, same idea. Sorry, when you said conference, I was thinking of launching or hosting a conference.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, no, so you've got pastors, you've got churches, you've got sections, you've got districts, and then you've got kind of councils.
Okay.
Like larger version. And it kind of all works its way up the chain that way. But yeah, there's definitely that hierarchy.
Okay, we need it in all of those things, and I'm so excited for you to create that. When is your next cohort?
So the first one for the year, we're actually in week 3 right now. I'm not sure when this episode releases, but we're running it from, what month is it? It's February through March. The next one doesn't have a date set just yet, but it's probably going to be late spring, early summer.
Okay.
And then we do another one kind of mid-fall, kind of October-ish is the third one that gets launched. There's a wait list always available. So if you're interested in joining, you can always go to and join the wait list. It's just brokentobeloved.org/through, THROUGH. And you can sign up for the wait list there. And then that way, as soon as it's open or ready to open, you'll receive an email notification saying, hey, applications are ready. You can go sign up now. And then that way, depending on how many cohorts I open, I'm running 3 right now, kind of depending on, based on the demand for how many people are on the wait list is how many cohorts I open at a time. So the next one will be sometime, probably late spring, early summer.
I am so excited for all of the breakthroughs people will have as they join these cohorts with you. Is that the best way to reach you, through your website, or how would you like our listeners to connect with you?
Yeah, no, Instagram is always great. The website is fine. Email is fine. The Instagram account is just @brokentobeloved. The website is brokentobeloved.org. And you can just email me hello@brokentobeloved.org. And I love getting responses from people and responding back.
Yes, you're so quick and kind and compassionate. Yes, I was so happy that you wrote me back. I was like, yay. Yes. Yeah. What is one way that we can echo eternity or encourage others?
I love that question.
Thank you.
Well, isn't it the scripture that says that God has placed eternity?
That's my favorite. My necklace says eternity.
There you go. And it creates in us this longing for something that we don't have. Because we're always going to be in the already and not yet. And one of the other concepts that I teach often is the idea of liminal space. And liminal comes from the Latin for threshold. And it's when you're stuck in between two places and you're not where you've been, but you're also not where you're going. So you feel like you're floating in limbo and you're not really tethered to anything. And there are a lot of people who would teach that liminal space is really the only place that we actually learn from God, because it's when we're not certain. And so we're a lot more open and willing to receive something. And so when it comes to eternity and when it comes to hope, that liminal space of knowing that we are bound for eternity and yet not there gives us the space to say, okay, then God, what is it you want to do right now? Because all we have is right now. All we have is the present. And even when we have experienced all this pain and suffering and grief and abuse and trauma, I don't want to sound trite by saying that God can redeem it. And he can. Because it never feels like it when you're in the middle of it. And the present moment is not eternity. So until it comes, you're not there yet. And there's still something that God can do.
Amen. Hallelujah. That is so powerful. Thank you so much for sharing that. That is so beautiful. I'm getting a bit teary-eyed. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, Brian. And I'm so grateful for your ministry, for your heart, for your courage, and your story. Thank you for taking the time to come on Echo and Encourage. And I just pray that you and your wife are blessed and that you guys have all the healing and more, that your cup just overflows with an abundance of joy and peace, and that you're protected through your ministry, and that God continues to help it flourish and reach every person that it needs to. So thank you for everything that you do.
Yeah, thanks for having me on.
You're welcome. It was an honor.
If you love to travel, Capital One has a rewards credit card that's perfect for you. With the Capital One Venture X card, you earn unlimited double miles on everything you buy. Plus, you get premium benefits at a collection of luxury hotels when you book on Capital One Travel. And with Venture X, you get access to over 1,000 airport lounges worldwide. Open up a world of travel possibilities with the Capital One Venture X card. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. Lounge access is subject to change. See CapitalOne.com for details.